All right, guys. This morning, I'm excited about this morning, guys. We're going to do things a little bit differently. It's our third week. And so instead of a full teaching, I think I might have told you guys last week, but we're going to do a testimony, kind of going off of Nancy's subtitle of Finding Our Stories Within God's Story. We're going to highlight a story, and we're going to kind of do it like interview style. So that'll be the second half of our time together is me up here with my friend Chelsea, and we are going to focus on image bearing during that time. So the second chapter that we read, and from our Bible readings, Colossians was the one that tied into that. But then the first half, I thought, for to help us maybe see what we comprehended on a very interesting theme, the story of trees this week. Very, very challenging, I think. The deeper you go, I found the more confusing, but intriguing it got, right? So I'm just curious, how many of you actually got to the point where you read the blog in the back? Did anybody? A couple? Yeah. Okay, great. That just made me want to go off on all these other shoots. So what I want to do today is, for this first part, as we start talking about the story of trees, let me just kind of remind all of us, especially if it happens to be your first week or whatever, being here, we are studying biblical theology this semester. So rather than one book of the Bible, we are looking at this approach to the entire Bible. And the way that we're thinking about it is an invitation to story time rather than going and sitting in the library with encyclopedias, okay? So biblical theology. There are some really good, this is a book that I put several of these chapters in the back of the workbook. I used it a lot. But there was one definition that they have in this chapter that I'm going to read to you guys because it fits, ironically, into our theme of trees quite well. Okay, so if someone says, so what are you studying this semester? You can start with a simple answer, right? Biblical theology. But then if they bring up a second question of like, oh, what do you mean by that? Then you're like, oh, I don't know. Or maybe you get out like, oh, yeah, we're reading the Bible as one story. Maybe your next answer is we're looking at themes, motifs that go throughout all of Scripture. But as that conversation keeps going, you want to be bulking up your definition, right? Like we want to be able at the end of the semester to know what we studied. But I thought that this helped a lot. Okay, many themes in the Bible are like this. They start off early in the Bible storyline as a seed. Then they sprout and slowly grow into a mature tree that bears fruit. Biblical theology studies and synthesizes that growth. It traces that growth by making organic connections, by showing how the parts relate to the whole. How the parts relate to the whole. So this week, we looked at two parts of the whole. We looked at trees, and we looked at image bearing. The week before, we looked at wilderness. This next week, we'll look at clothing. That is a part of the whole, a part of the story. And by understanding that and tracing it through, we're going to see how it fits. But I liked how it talked about this. Genesis 1 and 3, I have heard 1 through 3, are often called the seed plot of the Bible. So that's our pun for the week, right? Seeds and trees, right? Get it? Helpful? No? Okay, it helped me. I was like, oh yeah, that's what we're doing this week. That's cool. So often, whatever you're studying in the Bible, guys, go back to Genesis 1 through 3 and find its roots there. That's where a lot of these little motifs begin, and then it's like they blossom throughout the story. So what we've been talking about is we find their beginning in Genesis 1 through 3, and then it climaxes in the person and the work of Christ, and then it culminates in Revelation or in the days to come in the new heavens and the new earth. So I just wanted, that's kind of our intro, hopefully to just get us all caught up. And I don't know, sometimes you guys feel like you just need like a buffer when you settle in. Like if you're part of worship team, you're going to hate that I use this analogy. I'm looking for anyone on worship team. Do you guys ever just feel like you need the first song at church to just like decompress, right? Don't tell your son that. Okay. It counts. Sometimes I hear it, you know, like it does count as kind of worship, but I'm just like transitioning from everything before church into the rest of church. That's what I'm providing you guys with right now. That was our intro. Everyone have your morning kind of decompressed now. all your roles this morning. Now we're settled. And here we go. Okay. So the story of trees. Guys, it was complicated. There was things in our reading that I thought were really complex. This idea of a probationary period, this idea of the tree of life would have been open for them had they obeyed for a certain amount of time. I mean, these are some things that I don't think any of us in this room would be like, got it, check mark, totally, right? So what do we do with that? I mean, we're at risk, I think, of getting discouraged when the Bible or a book about the Bible presents us with something that makes us feel unsure of our knowledge or our ability to learn. And so today I want to show us how, specifically how a timeline, how a visual timeline can give us a very simplified story of the Bible and how that can help us and prepare us for some more complex ideas, okay? So that's the goal for these next, like, 15 minutes is to show you that. So would you go ahead and open to your note page and draw? So it's up to you how big or small. If you want to just draw a smaller timeline, keep it vertical. If you want to go for this, if you're going to give it your all, then turn your page sideways and draw a timeline like we started with last week. And here is what I want to see if I can convince you guys of. I think that, so there's lots of ways that the Bible has been broken down by scholars. This is absolutely not original to me or Veritas. But this is one of the simplest ways to tell the story of the Bible, these four categories. Creation, fall, redemption, consummation. Why consummation? Because I like to make it a little awkward in here, right? You're like, surely she didn't mean to write that word. Yes, I did. Absolutely. What in the world do I mean by that? Creation, fall, redemption, consummation. This is one way to simplify the whole story of the Bible, with consummation meaning the point at which something is complete or finalized. Doesn't have to mean anything about the marriage bed, or if you've watched way too many like old medieval shows and movies like I have. Get that out of your mind and instead think the point at which something is complete or finalized. Four words that tell us the whole story. I bet these four words are familiar to some of you. We've started to use them more and more. This is the storyline in its simplest form. Creation, we're pretty familiar with. The fall happens right after creation. And then, so it's not... I didn't space it out appropriately, but then redemption would be the life and the work of Christ. Consummation. I used to hear this word, actually, instead of this word, it was restoration, maybe, I think was the word. But it is actually this book. It was Nancy who taught me that the word restoration wasn't strong enough for the end of our story. And if you think about her title, Even Better Than Eden, it's showing us that the goal, the end, is not just to restore Eden, but that we're moving towards something even better than Eden. Does that make sense? Okay, so this is a much stronger, more exciting word for us to be moving toward. So why am I adding something to what you guys already read and studied this week? Because I think by adding these four categories, we're going to kind of boil down the story of trees. Okay? So when you start thinking, oh, I'm just going to trace the theme through the Bible, that actually can be pretty intimidating, right? Like if we're just left to like think of any tree we can think of from Sunday school or something, that's pretty broad. So what if we just tried this? What if we just tried to pinpoint where trees were in these four categories? Creation, where were they in fall? What significant role did trees play in these four categories? In redemption, where do we see it in consummation? So if you did your biblical reading, we were in Genesis 2 this week, but the week before we were in 1 and 3. That was on purpose. This week, weren't we in Revelation 22, okay? So we're thinking that. If you did your reading in Even Better Than Eden, then you saw a lot of other places. So what I want us to do, we're starting simple. On the other side of here, I like filled in a timeline, and we're going to do that later. But I want you to work at your tables. And what I want you to try and do is like a five, probably just like 5 minutes, work at your tables and draw the story of trees in these four places. So write these words and work together and see if you can do a simple drawing. If you really hate drawing, then write a little phrase next to it of where did we see trees in these four categories of the Bible story. Does that make sense? Okay, if not, just raise your hand and I'll come over to you. But we'll go about 5 minutes, work as a table, have fun. Don't be intimidated. All right, I hate to cut off this conversation, but guys, we're gonna now work together as a large group on this, okay? All right, so at its simplest, guys, at its absolute simplest, you could have just drawn lots of trees here, right? It was a garden. You could have maybe just drawn two trees here, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil, right? We're just thinking, how can we simplify this so that we don't get discouraged, but we see that there's still something for us to learn. The fall, we probably drew one tree, right? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What about for redemption? What did you draw there, guys? The cross. Yeah, pretty cool. And then what tree did we draw for the end of the story? Tree of life. Great. Okay. If that is all you put on your paper, A plus is great. Good job. Now let's see if we can add more to it, okay? So starting with these four building blocks, how can we build on the story? Let's start to fill it in a bit more. Okay. Good enough, right? I had the idea of making, we have a couple really good artists on staff that I was going to make draw as we built it, but that would mean a boy would have to be in here, and I didn't want a boy to be in here, so they got uninvited. So, okay. So here's just the simple drawings that I did. A couple things that we noticed. Hey, did you guys notice from the sermon on Sunday morning that Jeff read Teresa's copy this week? Right? He sent me a picture of your copy. He's like, this helped me with my sermon. Pretty cool. So you could hear it in his, when he was talking about how all the trees were desirable and pleasant to the eye. So the fruit bearing trees, and then we have Adam and Eve. And in our reading, guys, we learned that this was the tree of testing. And that kind of mapped onto last week. We talked about how Adam failed a test, how Israel failed a test, but Jesus passed the test. So we're going to start seeing these themes layering on top of each other and helping us. Redemption, and then we see the tree of life. Something about it being now so in full bloom that it's like on both sides of the river. I mean, just enough to make us curious, right? The river of life flows through it, which pulled us back to Eden. Fruit bearing, different fruit every month, and it's something about its leaves are for the healing of the nations. Just a lot of beautiful things there that would be so fun to chase down and spend more time on. Okay, so what I thought we could do is I'm going to start now, and we're going to help each other maybe just fill in a couple more spots where we see trees, okay? Now, this does not mean that you have to be able to fully back every part of the story that you're going to reference or whatever, but it'll make us curious students of the Bible. So the first one I put on, and again, I'm mapping it out. I'm trying to have a visual tool here to help me. In purple, the first one I put was John 15. So I didn't even start back in the Old Testament. I just started with what's familiar to me. I grew up, and that was a VBS memory verse. Jesus says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That seems to make sense with the things that I read and studied this week. And why I want to put that up there is because there's something like innate in me that I'm like, oh, I want to live differently because of that. So whatever these big lessons are from Genesis to Revelation about trees, I know that I have an invitation to abide in the vine that is Christ, to trust him, to cling to him, right? Okay, but then there's a more obscure one that I put in here. There was multiple places throughout the Old Testament where we saw trees were a place where judgment was pronounced. I don't remember exactly what source I found that in because I don't think it was in Nancy's book. But I just found that to be super interesting, guys, that it was often at these places that people were placed under the curse of God. If they were found guilty, it's almost like this place next to a tree was almost symbolic of a courtroom. And if they were found guilty, they were put under the curse of God. And that's all I know about it at this point, but I'm going to put it up there. So I want to hear from you guys. If we were to start filling in between our four main building blocks, where else do you guys see stories of trees that seem like they would be significant to the gospel story? Yes, somebody brought this up on Sunday. Jesus, right? It's like the week before the cross, Jesus curses a fig tree. Totally. So it's in at least two of the gospels. I'm not sure. But that, I don't know what all that means, but I know that that makes sense. And I'm starting to see more themes overlap. This idea of cursing and that tree wasn't bearing fruit. That's why it got cursed. That's why Jesus cursed it. It didn't fulfill its purpose. Yes. Yeah. Which is in the Bible Project blog. Yep. Yep. So you could add that, you know, in between these two. All right. What else? Yes. Lampstand. Okay. Where do we first see the lampstand in the Bible? Tabernacle. Where will we see it? Where, what other places will we see the lampstand? Okay, tabernacle, then temple, yes. We just went through a sermon series on it last year. Yes, it's in Revelation. The lampstands are the churches. The lampstand was made to look like a fruit-bearing tree. Exactly. So when we read in wherever in Revelation that is, I think the way we read this week, it's supposed to be a hyperlink for us back to Genesis 1 and 2. To the seed plot of our Bible, okay? It takes us all the way back there. It takes us further than the tabernacle, which is so cool. Okay, can we get a couple more people? Yes, Psalm 1. Psalm 1 is a great point to put on our timeline. Psalm 1 talks about being a tree planted by streams of water. That's not a coincidence. The psalmist is thinking of Genesis 1 and 2. And then I think that, what? And yes, absolutely. And then points us forward, absolutely. But then if you think about it, Psalm 1 is very instructional to us. It's telling us how to live. And so that should make us curious about this whole big theme, is that actually this is not just a typology. It's not just teaching us something about Christ, but it's teaching us how to live. Some of the sources talked about, and I'm not going to go deep into this, guys, but talked about this idea of the tree of life was put there in the garden as a way to show the proper flow of life, is how I think the blog mentioned it. So it's like life came from God. God was the origin and the sustainer of life. And from him, life flowed to Adam and Eve. But we've talked about this in previous studies. Life was supposed to continue to flow from Adam and Eve. Their mandate was to rule, subdue, to be his image bearers in the garden. And so life was supposed to continue to flow from that. But doesn't that fit into John 15? Isn't that same invitation there for us? Abide in Jesus, the source, the origin, the sustainer of life. From there, you will bear much fruit. Maybe then that makes us think of the fruits of the Spirit. And it just stays in this nice, rich application, our invitation to be loving and gentle and kind and patient, all the fruits of the Spirit. Like, that invitation comes with a promise that it comes first from God and flows through us. Anyone have another one? Oh, yes. Hold on. I heard, what was this one? Guys, somebody said that on Sunday, and I loved it. I had nothing to add to it. Zacchaeus, I don't know, Zacchaeus, the wee little man, he climbs up the tree. How about you figure out what that means? And, oh, you're thinking of his redemption? Oh, yeah, that's good. We saw so many sycamore trees in Israel this spring, and every single one, it was just a sweet little moment to picture a sweet little man up in there. Yeah. Okay, Kelsey just went for the fences here, the balm of Gilead. Oh, it was in the book, the tree of, I don't know, tree of Gilead. Yeah. Something, it's a hint at there being healing in the future from a tree. Oh, that's all. I'll stop there. I don't know. Yeah. 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 Yes. Points to the cross, Nancy. Yes. Okay, guys. So there's just an example where we can start with four building blocks and then we can fill it in. And guys, this is why we study the Bible in community. This is why we make it a point to get out of the house and to study at tables and to study in a room, because we help each other. And it totally ties into it being a room full of image bearers. Absolutely. Okay, so now with just these four building blocks, guys, we can tell the whole story of the Bible. We can talk about, we can find the gospel, we can find truths about God, we can find truths about ourselves. So those would be kind of the next three steps that if I was just doing this on my own, these are the three things I would look for. So just for sake of time, let me just take you through one of each of these that kind of popped out to me this week. As far as finding, you know, lots of people use the phrase, like, let's let our study be Christocentric, fancy word, right? That means Christ in the middle of our study. But perhaps an even stronger or something else we can go for is a gospel-centric study. Are we looking for the gospel message throughout the Bible? So where I saw the gospel as I kind of simplified the story was actually this right here. All of these seemingly insignificant stories about at the place of a tree, people were given, a judgment was passed on them, and they were placed under the curse of God. And you're seeing this theme kind of get bulked up throughout the Old Testament until it gets to the point of redemption and it gets turned on its head. Because there at the tree, at the cross, the place that symbolized cursing, the one person who didn't deserve the wrath of God, the judgment of God to fall on them, took it. So that everyone who did deserve the wrath of God would not have it fall on them because of the blood of Christ. Isn't that beautiful? Like the story of tree is the story of our salvation. What do we learn about God then from the story of trees? I think it's pretty simple from the very beginning. In Eden, as we see God putting these trees, these two important trees in here, and then what happens in the fall is that God, you know, the tree is called the knowledge of good and evil. And why Adam and Eve rebelled against God is because they rejected him as the source of that knowledge. They decided that he didn't know what was good and what was bad. They reached for more knowledge. They, you know, ironically, they got tempted by the idea of being like God. What was a whole second chapter this week on? That we are like God in our very nature. They were made in his image, and yet they rejected who he was as the definer of good and evil. And then that flows so quickly into my personal application, is that so often the moment I reject that God knows what is good, it's because I would like to step into that role. I know what is good. And I think what's maybe even more quickly comes to my mind is I know what I think is not good. A hardship comes to my life and I'm like, nope, that's not good. And so I do whatever I can to snuff it out, to stuff it, to get rid of it, to avoid it, right? And essentially that's me saying, oh, no, I know what's good. I can discern between good and evil. Guys, we see it in culture, right? Redefining, making our own rules. But it's not just out there, right? It's in us as well. It challenges our minds, but man, when we're going through the hard time, it's a pretty sensitive topic. Lord, how can this be good, right? Like it's a place where we need our Father, our Heavenly Father, to meet us and gently remind us that while we are like him in some ways, we do not have all knowledge of what is good and what is bad. Okay, one more little thing that I want to take us through before we move on to our testimony. One reason why I am a fan of this, whether you like to draw or not, I know it crosses left brain, right brain, right? Like when we switch from like writing things to drawing things, it engages other parts of our brain. Somebody who knows about this, nod. Anybody? No, that was not a nod. That was like, sure. People nodded on Sunday. They were like, yeah, that's true. Like when we use different ways to learn things. So taking the time to draw or to draw at least a timeline can help. But here's something that I noticed in my process. I took the time to draw this out throughout the week, add to it or whatever, kept it simple. And I think I would like to kind of propose to you guys that when we do this, when we simplify the Bible story and get good like fundamentals down, it helps us with some heavier lifting. It helps us understand more complex issues in the Bible or even just like things with doctrine. So I want to show you what I mean by this. And again, not just so that we become smarter, but so that it changes us. So as I was looking at this, I was reminded of there was something fuzzy in the back of my brain from some study something years ago. But I was looking, I'm like, oh, this point is when Adam and Eve and then all of mankind fell under the penalty of sin. Okay, so I was like, yep, that's where the penalty of sin came. And then it was as I was drawing way on this end, the consummation, these little glory lines, it reminded me, oh yes, someday we will live without even the presence of sin. And then I was like, oh wait, I know something about this. At this point, the moment when we are in Christ, we no longer live under the power of sin. Okay, can you come with me on these three P's, guys? This is what I'm saying. It's like a complex issue, but the Bible is for everyone, and we're here to love the Lord with our mind as well as our heart and our hands. So let's see if we can tie a bow on this last point. Guys, because of sin, we are born under the penalty of sin. But in Christ, we are freed from that. The fancy word for that, guys, is justification, when we are freed from sin's penalty. Okay? Got it? And then there's a word, sanctification. That is when we are freed from sin's power. That begins when we come to Christ. That begins with our salvation, that we are freed from sin's power. But that's not as good as it will get. There will be a day in glorification when we are freed from sin's presence. Penalty, power, and presence. Fancy words that if we believe that we can understand them and we can maybe see them on a timeline, it changes how we live. So when we have a moment where we are feeling condemnation, right, where we feel like a failure, we stop right there, guys. We say, no, I don't live under the penalty of sin anymore because I'm in Christ. When we feel weak because we're facing this sin that we always face and we feel like we always fail, nope, I'm going to gossip, I'm going to slander, I'm going to have a temper, I'm going to lie, I'm going to cheat, whatever it is, we stop right there. We say, no, because of Christ, I no longer have to live under the power of sin. I am being sanctified. I am growing in Christ-likeness because of the Spirit. And it's going to grow more and more and more until our future day, and we let that be our hope. Someday, ladies, we will no longer have to live with even the presence of sin. And to that end, let us long and let us get excited and let us encourage one another that that day is coming when there will be a full healing of the nations, the full healing of the sin that is in our life. All right, guys, what questions do we have? I'm not opening it wide open to the whole idea of trees, but just to anything we've covered so far. Yeah. Presence. Where is it? Oh, in creation? Big question. Uh-huh. Yeah. Yeah, that's good. She's saying, so what state would we say it was at in creation? I could probably just add a little answer to that and then maybe get back to you, is that there was still a potential for sin at creation, and that's why it happened. I didn't even mean for that to start with a P. Okay. Okay, Chelsea, wanna come on up? Yeah, okay. And yeah, guys, just get some more coffee or whatever. Like, this is like a 1 minute break. This isn't a make the room all loud again break, but just not awkward silence break. Check, check.
Are you ready?
We're doing this again.
Hold on, let me get a backup toy and I'm going to give it to Paige to be my provider. Do you have another one at your spot if she throws that one?
Yes. Kelsey said to just look at her.
Kidding.
Ready?
All right. The Lord will be glory.
She's like, yeah. I had like a stand to be around if we were going to have to put her in the green.
Oh. Be you want an eye for it?
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
All right. You're smart.
Yeah. It is smart, but
I think
I feel good.
Yeah. I might not even need my paper. So.
Yeah.
Okay.
We'll see how it goes.
All right, guys. We're going to get started. All right, guys, so this is Chelsea Payne. She's going to give a more thorough introduction in just a couple minutes, but Chelsea and her family joined Matt and I's connection group last year, and so we've gotten to get to know them. And this is Hattie. Hattie, you want to say hi? So when I met Chelsea and got to hear about Hattie's story, Chelsea and I started talking about what would it be like for you to share your story at some point. And then as we looked at the chapters in this book, we're like, oh, this could be such a fit for Image Bearer. And so I just have a couple questions. Chelsea doesn't really need it, but she did this on Sunday. But I do just want to open a little bit with, like, just what's been on my heart since you spoke on Sunday, that in a room of women, even though we all have different lives and different situations and different stories, Chelsea's story, although it's unique, I think can hit pretty close to home. And so I've been praying just that the Spirit would move and speak comfort and truth to us, whether, no matter how much you can or can't relate with the specifics of Chelsea's story, because God has made us life givers and different challenges and different seasons, and that looks different for each of us. But so I'm excited for God to reveal himself to us through this story. And we decided that Hattie needed to be part of it because she's pretty amazing on stage. But just as a pretty good, we want this, the reality of these truths to be visible. And so we thought having Hattie up here would be good. So Chelsea, why don't you just start? Give a little bit more of an introduction.
Yeah, so my name is Chelsea. My husband and I moved to the Iowa City area in 2019. And then we started attending Veritas last year, joined the Johnsons group, and it's been amazing since. And then we had Hattie. She's almost 18 months old, and then currently expecting our second, due in December. And I'm a labor and delivery nurse on the weekends, and then I stay at home with her during the week. And that's kind of, what I do.
Okay, why don't you actually back up to the story of wilderness and use that language to describe, or just to tell us your story, mm-hmm. starting before Hattie.
So I guess it kind of started when, I don't know, after you've been married a little while, you're like, oh, it's time to have kids, right? And you think growing up, you're like, oh, one try and you'll get pregnant and super easy. You know, people get pregnant on accident all the time. And that was not the case with us, you know, and it took a little bit. And as I've kind of talked to other women, you know, kind of the same with them. And so you start to feel kind of like the language Nancy used, you know, the emptiness each cycle, you know, the longing for something you don't have. And then you start to feel the discontentment from that. And I remember just being in that cycle in my head. And then my husband and I, we had a conversation and he was like, Chelsea, I think you're starting to make this baby that we've never even been promised in the first place into an idol in our lives. And I was like, oh my goodness, yeah, you're so right. You know, it's not a promise that we're given. And yeah, so coming to terms with that was really hard and still dealing with the discontentment and kind of dealing with all of that at the same time because you still feel all the emotions of that. And then we get pregnant with Hattie and we're very excited. We go to our first appointment. Everything's great. We go to our 12-week appointment and, you know, that's when you see on the ultrasound that the baby starts looking like an actual baby and not just a blob. And so we're sitting in the waiting room looking at our ultrasound picture and we're just amazed at this beautiful life that God created in us and yeah, in me. And then we go into our actual appointment and then they just start telling us everything that's wrong with her or could be wrong with her. And words like trisomy 21 or trisomy 13, trisomy 18, all these different things were being thrown at us and cystic hygroma and just all these different things that we had no idea what was happening. We were just previously 5 minutes before had been marveling at this, you know, gift that we were given. And now we were just so disappointed in that gift and upset that this was the gift we were given and we didn't see it as a gift anymore. And so coming to terms with that was kind of hard. At our next appointment, we met with maternal fetal medicine. And the first thing they mentioned to us was if we wanted to terminate the pregnancy. And so then dealing with that aspect of, okay, so now my baby, my beautiful baby that I love so much already that's growing inside me isn't worthy of life anymore. And why is that? And so, yeah, kind of dealing with that and feeling the hunger pains of that. And I think Nancy said it really well. And she said, it's not that they had nothing to eat. It's that they wanted something else to eat besides the manna God rained down on them every day. Their stomachs in reality were not empty, but they felt a sense of empty nonetheless. He let you hunger. He allowed them to feel their emptiness. Why? So that their hunger pains, their discontentment, would cause them to consider carefully what would deeply satisfy them and what would fill them up. And so I related to that a lot, and just the fact that I had been feeling emptiness and discontentment, and then I was excited and then felt the pangs of that even more, and God was just letting me hunger in that season, but just made me realize all the more that, you know, this baby, this perfect, healthy baby was not what was going to fill me up or satisfy me or anything like that. It was going to be him. And he taught me that lesson really well.
Will you kind of tell him that the intricacies of being in the wilderness with somebody else, just the difference between you and Zach in that second appointment when her diagnosis was confirmed, right?
Yeah. Yeah. So we,
she loves the stage.
She's so funny. Yeah, so they give us all this information. They give us tons of booklets and books and all this information on Down syndrome and what that looks like. And yeah, the differences between how Zach and I reacted was really stark. We left the appointment and I go and get like my blood drawn and all that kind of stuff you do after the appointment. And he's just like seething and I can feel him seething next to me. And so we start to leave and we go down the stairs and he takes the book that they give us and just throws it down the stairwell and just sits down and starts crying. And here I am, I'm just kind of processing because I don't want to admit that anything's wrong with my baby, you know, and I don't even know what to think at this point. And after that, we got in the car and I still didn't want to think about it or talk about it or anything. I just wanted to go inside myself and ignore it, I think. And he just started calling people and telling them to pray for us and pray that, kind of almost to take it away, but almost, he's like, even if this is the case, he was like, just pray that we can handle it and that we can glorify God in it. And I remember just thinking, I was like, that's the last thing I want to do. And so he was such a good leader in that aspect. And eventually I got to that point too, but I was just different ways of processing for us and feeling those hunger pains in the wilderness.
I thought that was helpful when before we wrap up like wilderness summaries in our life, I think it's helpful to share with each other like, oh wait, here's a detail that was pretty iconic in my relationships. And, you know, that was a pretty ugly day and mm-hmm. that God was there, but it didn't feel great, you know. Mm-hmm. So. Okay, so then why don't you start kind of telling the story through the image bearer lens?
Yeah.
Just that next point that we talked about of what you've learned or however we said it.
Yeah, let me look. Okay, so my favorite way that we started this whole thing was, you know, in Genesis 2, we see God as this amazing creator, right? And we see him creating the heavens and the earth and just all these beautiful things. And, you know, everything is good. And then we get to the point, you know, where he creates us in his image and it's very good. And it just made me think of how we are so, it's so easy for us to look at like a sunset or flowers or just nature and just think, wow, how beautiful is this that our creator God made this? And then yet sometimes, like I know for sure me before Hattie looked at people like Hattie and, you know, I didn't necessarily think that, you know, I would even people around us, you know, we don't see each other as made in God's image and we are his treasured possession. We are the ones that he created in his image. And we just take that for granted, I think sometimes. And one of the things I had written here too was Jesus says in Matthew 6:26, you know, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather in barns, and yet our Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And so just how much value God puts on us compared to the rest of his creation that we tend to marvel at so much, I just thought, just kind of hit home with me, especially with Hattie, because, you know, in our society, we tend not to put as much value on these people, and especially after going to that maternal fetal medicine appointment, and the first thing they asked us to do is if we wanted to terminate. And so then it's like, well, does she not have value compared to everybody else? Like, what makes her less valuable? You know, she's still an image bearer. And, you know, 2/3 of babies in the United States prenatally diagnosed with Down syndrome are aborted just for that reason. And it's just something that really opened my eyes to the fact that, you know, we're all image bearers and all made in his image. And because of that reason, because he made us like that, that's what makes us valuable to him.
Okay, so you mentioned on Sunday, like, what do you want Hattie to know? Like I can just picture you and Zach, like, this girl's going to be a robust theologian. She's going to be she's named after Haddon Spurgeon. Mm-hmm. So the next baby is that public?
Yeah, Piper, after John Piper.
They're going to be solid theologians. But what do you, I mean, when it comes down to it, like, what do you want Hattie to know in her soul about her worth as an image bearer?
Yeah, I just want her to know that she's made in God's image and that's what makes her valuable. And that's what, you know, he loves her. And she's valuable because he loves her. And not because of her extra chromosome or our lack of extra chromosome. It's because of the fact that he's the one that made us in his image and that's what makes us valuable.
How then do you feel like that relates to the rest of us in here? Like, in what ways do the lessons that you have learned at a very personal level, how do you think the story of image bearing should affect us at our various ages and seasons of life and experiences?
Mm-hmm. I think the biggest thing I've kind of taken away from it is just kind of coming back to the gospel too, and the fact that we're image bearers and we're made in his image, and yet we're still these sinful beings, right, that turned away from God and choose to turn away from God on a daily basis, even after we're saved, and then looking at our Heavenly Father and seeing how much He does value His creation, and then being like, He sent His only Son to die for us on the cross because we are His treasured possession and we are, you know, a kingdom of priests. And yeah, John MacArthur said it really well. And, you know, that's why He came and assumed our human nature, entered into our sin-polluted atmosphere without being tainted by it, took our guilt, bore our griefs, carried our sorrows, was wounded for our transgressions, was bruised for our iniquities, was raised for our justification, ascended into heaven for our intercession, and will return someday to take us to be with Him forever. It's because, yeah, He loves us. He created us. We're made in His image. We're valued by Him.
I love that. I think it actually fits into what we were trying to do, like, visually here, is that, like, yes, the Bible has crazy, beautiful connections we can make and complex things for us to study, and we should, but if we don't boil it down to the fact that there's a God creator who loved and gave inherent worth, then why know all the other things? Like, why, like, we need to know those basic things. Those are our building blocks, you know, and yeah, I think. We're just listening to reading Chelsea's notes over the last couple weeks as she just processed some beautiful things. I just thought too about how we're not, we don't have Hattie's diagnosis. We're not in the high school lunchroom anymore where our self-esteem is made vulnerable every single day. But are there still things that as grown women that we need maybe a master the restart on when it comes to knowing that we're image bearers, but knowing that the people at your table are as well, the people in our church are, the people in our neighborhoods who don't look like us or do life like us, people at different churches and around the world, you know, and I think, you know, you're seeing it in her and that, okay, she's going to look different than the people in her classroom, you know, but that doesn't change her worth. I think I could use a big old kick in the pants to restart that in my own life, you know, that if I look across the room and acknowledge that that person bears God's image, can show me who God is, I will treat them better. I will think better of them. I will give grace more quickly if I get back to that basic, you know, and so that's been a really good thing for me to recite over and over this week. And it could be people that we have some distance from, like I'm kind of referencing like the people across town that do things differently than us. But how about people in our own homes who maybe we're married to or we're raising or we did raise and now they're out of our homes, but they're doing life differently than us. Isn't that even then a time to remember their worth comes from God? I don't give them their worth. And therefore, if I start it, if I go all the way back to Genesis 1 and 2, I'll find motivation to love them well, to forgive them quickly, to fill in the blank, right?
Yeah. I mean, yeah, it's nothing about us that makes us valuable or worthy, you know, and it's nothing about anybody else. It's the fact that we're given that value from our Creator. And I think that's so important to remember, too, because we tend to give ourselves a little bit more worth and value, I think, than we do others. And so just remembering that, you know, we're all created by the same Creator God, all made in His image. It's so beautiful.
Okay, why don't you give them something to really think about what you and Zach talk about when it, your question, they're curious about something about our future glory related to Hattie that just made me so intrigued.
Yeah, I don't have an answer for it, so it's just something to think about. But it came about when we were doing our series in Revelation, and Zach and I started talking about, well, just the fact that, you know, Down syndrome is caused by the fall, right? You know, it's because of like any sort of disability or disease or anything. You know, it's not the ideal that would have been in Eden or afterwards if Adam and Eve would not have failed. And so does that mean then when we go to heaven, will Hattie still have Down syndrome? Because Down syndrome is part of her, right? And it's some of her best qualities come from that special extra chromosome, which I love so much. And so will she still have that in heaven? I don't know. So that's my question I ponder sometimes. No answer to it, but a question.
Or will she have all the best parts of her Down syndrome? Will she have them? in heaven? Like, will God have that up his sleeve? Like, like she can touch her toes and bend in half like the best gymnast in the world.
That's how she sleeps, is like folded in
half. She's so flexible.
Yeah, it's ridiculous.
And we talk about like, we want like in junior high cheerleading, we want like everyone to like be so proud of her for being the most flexible cheerleader or whatever. Or even just like how like laid back and amiable she is. Like, why not? Why would that not be, I don't know, in the new heavens and the new earth? Because it shows, like, her joy shows me the Lord. So, not looking to wrap a bow on that, but just fun, I think.
Something to ponder.
Yeah, yeah, definitely. Is there anything else you want to land on?
No, I think we covered most of it. Yeah.
Thank you for sharing. We don't clap very much at Bible study. Should we clap for Chelsea? Thanks for doing this. Do you want to clap? Yeah. Do it again. Do it again. Yay. All right. Let's see. Who's got time for me? What time is it, Paige?
Oh.
Awesome. Okay. We're going to go to our small groups. A couple of you, I think, are going to, I think, can move to the foyer. Leaders, I didn't write out any questions because I just wanted to give you space after just like the story to be able to just chat. If that conversation isn't flowing at your table, then you could just kind of move back to the first part of the story of the trees and fill in your timeline more. But I have a feeling we all have good things that we could just chat about of what difference does image bearing make in our life and how we think of ourselves and how we think about the people closest to us and how we think about people different than us. Does that sound like a plan? If you have kids, 10:25, please be getting your kids. Be walking that way, and we'll see you next week. Thanks.